Morning. I'm going to encourage everybody, if you would, turn to your Bible, Luke chapter 1. We're going to be parked there towards the end here in just a moment. But I don't know about you, but I love a good birth, right? I love when people are pregnant, and I love the fanfare behind it. It's gotten kind of crazy lately with gender reveals and how intense they're getting. But I know that There's a little bit of excitement in my family when my mom became pregnant for me. I was the firstborn son. Leah, my older sister, she tried, but I was the firstborn son. So my dad was clearly proud of that, and he knew I was going to be the better looking of the three of us. And so it was an exciting time, though. I'm throwing them under the bus, but it's because I can. Because they're not here. But it was an exciting time because it was the first boy, right? And there was something exciting about that. And he had always thought about those things. And he wanted to have that special relationship that a father and son has. But there was this saying that his mom said to him that kind of carried over into my birth. She said to him when he was younger, and we've all done this, right? With our own kids or it was said to you when you were young, I hope, right? Because you know once you get, you push your parent to that limit, whatever it is, I hope. So my dad was a super stubborn kid, and my grandmother said to him, I hope that your son is as stubborn as you someday. I was due April 12th, 1974. I was born May 9th, 1974. I came out stubborn, right? That's the way I've been my whole life. And it was still an exciting time, though. And I didn't get to experience it other than being the baby itself. But there's something neat about a good childbirth story. And I know many of you sitting here today, unless you're incredibly insightful and your memory just kicked in amazingly, you don't remember the day you were born, right? But you've heard about the celebrations that have surrounded it. It's not forgotten by those who are waiting for you. Waiting for a child to be born today is surrounded with a lot of eager anticipation, a lot of joy, a lot of parties, as I said, that lead up to that moment because we recognize how big and how special a newborn life really is. The songs that have been written over the years are really some incredible songs of artists who are waiting for the birth of their children or the first time they held their children or looking upon their child that first time. Incredible songs. Stevie Wonder wrote an ode to his daughter. And we're talking just minutes after she was born. He penned these words. Isn't she lovely? Right? We know that song. Isn't she wonderful? And he goes on to say, isn't she precious? Less than 1 minute old. You can just hear that love. George Strait wrote this. He said, I got my face pressed against the nursery glass. She's sleeping like a rock. My name on her wrist, wearing tiny pink socks. She's got my nose. She's got her mama's eyes, my brand new baby girl. She's a miracle. I saw God today. John Lennon wrote of his son, Julian, before you go to sleep, say a little prayer. Every day and every way, it's getting better and better. And he goes on to sing, beautiful, 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 beautiful boy. Man, that's an incredible song. Because they describe love and passion for these kids. And then we come to this time of year, and we sing songs, don't we, about a birth. Similar style songs about a birth of a Christ that describes our love for him, that tells his story as well. But the most intriguing thing that I find about these songs that we sing about him is very few describe the fanfare that would normally be surrounding that of a birth of a king. Most of these songs seem to be centered on the lowly and humble birth. And that's good, but yet it is his lowly and humble birth that goes on to change the world. Now, I'm not saying his songs never point to his lordship or how incredible or grand that he is, but more the songs we sing speak of the simplicity surrounded by his birth. Think of the one song I love the most, O Holy Night. There's an incredible line in that that defines who he is. Christ is the Lord. It describes Christ as he should be the Lord, yet the birth itself was far from grandiose. It was far from major fanfare. It really was. We sing more of these words, holy infant, so tender and mild. Down, it says, in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed. We also sing, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Eventually they speak of a king that is born, but his birth, it's far short of that of a king. But I want to make sure you hear me clearly on this. It's his lowly and humble birth that changes the world forever. And that's what we're going to unpack today. Now, we've looked at these verses for the past few weeks. These aren't going to be new verses to you. We're not studying anything new, but we're going to make some application to ourselves, because no mistake about this. Jesus was born humbly. Can we agree on that part of the story? But for sure, and I pray you can agree with me on this, he is the King of Kings. Amen? See, his humble birth brings us two absolutely incredible gifts, and then it gives us one huge response that we should have. And right off the bat, we're going to discover that even before his birth has taken place, even as they are awaiting this birth, his humble birth brings mercy and praise. Even before Jesus is born, his humble birth brings mercy and praise. Before we get too much further, we're going to go ahead and read into that part of the story. I asked you to be in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 57, and we'll stop at verse 66, but we're beginning with picking up 9 months after Zechariah has been told by the angel Gabriel that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son. All right, so pick up at verse 57 with me. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to be called, or wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke blessing to God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these sayings were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with them. The birth of Jesus. It's on its way. It's going to bring opportunity upon opportunity, and yet it hasn't taken place yet. And here it is. The opportunity of mercy and praise sits about them. This part of the passage, I want to remind you, it's 9 months since the angel of the Lord came to Zechariah. He says, "Look, you and your wife Elizabeth, you're going to have a child." And this was an incredible gift that's being given to them. And remember, do you remember what Zechariah did? He did not believe, did he? No, he did not. In this case, he even argued with the angel. Now, I want to give you a little background again on Zechariah. Zechariah is a holy man. In fact, he is being told this inside the realm of the realm. They call it the Holy of Holies, where he's at. He's in a place where very few people could go and be in the presence of God in this space. And here he is being approached by an angel in this space. You would think that Zechariah being approached by an angel in the Holy of Holies is going to go, okay, this has got to be true. But he doesn't. His response is, there's no possible way. And he reminds the angel, look, she's beyond her childbearing years. The angel says, you're not going to speak another word because of your lack of faith until this child is born. And then, just as promised, 9 months later, born to Elizabeth, a son. Why do we call this mercy? Set the scene again closely. You have an older woman who has never been able to have children. Her hopes long faded now. She's accepted the fact, I'm going to be the good aunt. I'm going to be the one that spoils my nephews and my nieces, and I'm okay with that. But look at what Luke wrote in verse 58. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. There was not a soul around her that did not recognize mercy had just taken place. See, one of my favorite characteristics of God, it probably is my favorite characteristic of God, is that God shows mercy an awful lot. This is God showing mercy when we don't deserve it, when it's not expected. This is God showing mercy by revealing to her, I'm going to end your suffering here. She's not even asking for it. He just does it. J.C. Ryle wrote this. There was a mercy in her in a time of trial. There was a mercy in her making her the mother of a living child. Excuse me. And then he continues by saying, happy are those family circles whose births are viewed in this light, a special instance in the mercy of the Lord. Then the praise that flowed from the people around, and then from the father, Zechariah. That is the face of mercy. Now, to remind you again, because I think we can lose note of this, Zechariah has been mute for 9 months. God frees him in that moment. Now, we can look at that and say, why in the world is that mercy? How is that mercy? I mean, Zechariah is just punished for not having good faith. Yeah, he's being freed from punishment. But the mercy is what's coming out of that. See, in that affliction, Zechariah's faith was actually made strong. God used it to build Zechariah's faith. Remember the last word Zechariah said before he was muted? Essentially, it was this. I don't believe it. Right? What are the first words spoken out of him? Praise. 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 From doubt to, oh God Almighty. God used this affliction to draw Zechariah closer. That's mercy. That sorrow and that affliction, it drove Zechariah closer to God. That's what mercy does. Zechariah turns back to God, and from out of that came outward praise, and it was contagious. It said immediately, Zechariah's mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke blessings to God. Let's take us to our second incredible gift. The second incredible gift that was given was announced before Jesus' birth again. So again, Jesus hasn't been born yet, and already mercy and praise are flowing out, right? The second thing we learn is this. His humble birth brings salvation. His humble birth brings salvation. This birth of Jesus that has not yet happened is producing incredible mercy. It's producing incredible grace. And then we continue in the story, and we see that Zechariah begins to proclaim what else is coming, which ends up being really good news. And we're going to pick up at verse 67, and we're going to read through verse 79. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show us the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, not to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in the holiness and righteousness before him all our days, and you, child. Now, this is John looking into that baby's eyes, right? The first time I looked into Jonah's eyes, there was a lot of babble, a lot of tears, right? It was an incredible moment, and I just thank God. But here, John speaking incredible truth to his son. These are the first words he's speaking into his son's ears. Listen, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. That's your calling, son. And you're going to go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. I love this. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the pathway of peace. That's incredible. This, from the very beginning of Zechariah's prophecy, it's pointing to the story of redemption, isn't it? I mean, he's just speaking redemption, 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 and redemption hasn't even been born yet. Redemption hasn't died on a cross yet, but he's saying this is going to be, and it does. He says in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." This salvation is multifaceted as well. In verse 71, we're told that Israel is going to be delivered from the hands of their enemies, encompassing both a political and physical rescue. But what does that even mean? How does that make application to us? The goal was not to just deliver freedom in the physical sense, but freedom that they might be able to worship him. If you remember, Israel has been oppressed over and over and being told, you cannot worship God. This is how God has been rescuing from the beginning of time, if you really look. Look at back at Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. "The Lord, the God of Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may," do what? "Worship me in the wilderness." I mean, freedom is the goal for sure. That's not the ultimate goal. God frees us indeed, amen? We believe that's what he came to do, right? He sent his son to free us, right? We believe this, but his goal is not just that. His goal is to bring glory to himself. And some might argue, man, God's awful. He's arrogant, Derek. God's all about himself. And my response will always be the same. Yep. And that's okay. Because he's God. He has the right to be. He's God. I mean, look at what he's done for us. Look what he continues to do. Knowing that he's going to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. And we are not deserving. Do we continue to live as deserving people? Not a chance, but he still did it anyway. He has every right to be the way he is. He is worthy of it. The birth of a coming Christ, Zechariah says, it's going to bring salvation. The salvation brings the forgiveness of sins, he says, that's incredible. The salvation brings God's mercy, that's incredible. The salvation brings light into the darkness. Have you ever been in a dark room and just a little bit of light creeps in? It illuminates the whole room, doesn't it? There is nothing but darkness in this world when Jesus comes, and all of a sudden this world illuminates. Zechariah proclaims his son, John, will prepare the way for Jesus. and what he will bring. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now listen, it is intimidating, I'm sure, for my boy to be my son, because when you're the son of a pastor, it feels like the weight of the world falls on your shoulders. But I'm thinking, John here, man, it's just been written in history what you're going to do, son. And it came directly from God. Talk about being a PK. This pastor's kid didn't know what was coming. But I want you to take note more than anything else. All that has happened here in the waiting, right? Christ's birth hasn't even happened. Now we have seen praise and mercy and salvation. And Jesus hasn't even been born yet. I mean, just speaking his name, just speaking about him is bringing these things. God has poured out mercy and praise and salvation. And this is huge, and it should not be ignored, because God gives in abundance too. And so it brings us to this third point today, and that is the response to this humble and lowly birth. And that is this: his humble birth brings the highest glory. It may seem humble and lowly from the outset, but it really is the highest glory, and we're going to see why. The glory of this passage is not seen, now we visited about this last week, until the shepherds share of what they saw. And last week we really looked at that story. These shepherds, I'm going to remind you here, the shepherds were universally known as thieves. They were the low of lows. I mean, they were the scourge of the earth. I've always wanted to use that word in a sermon. Oh, big time. It was right there too. Thank you, Spirit, for giving it to me. And yet, these are the low of the lows, right? The highest honor, the biggest news of all of creation is put into the low of lows. These are despised men. And they are given the first news that Jesus, the Son of God, has been born. That's a big deal. This is huge, right? Because this is showing us something that maybe you haven't recognized before, that God is making us all see him. He's known to all. It's no longer just about Israel. It's about all nations, and it's about all people. It's about the poor. It's about the rich. It's about the kings, and it's about the nobodies, and it's about the thieves, and it's about the prostitutes. You see, he came for all, right? Why, oh, why would we miss this? Look what he says in verse 11 of chapter 2. This is the angel speaking to the shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. This is an incredible verse, because I don't want you to miss this. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now here's why this is incredible. It's the only time in the Gospels. The only time in the Gospels where we see all three of Jesus' titles together in one sentence. Savior, Christ, and Lord. He said to these shepherds, you are the low of the low, but let me tell you what has come. And in case you're wondering, did I say Christ? I did. And in case you're wondering what that means, I'm talking about a Savior. And in case you're wondering what that means, this is Lord. Savior, Christ, and Lord. The angels not only give the gospel and the good news to the shepherds, they give the identity of this child that has been born. God brings glory, and he announces it so differently, right? When God calls and rescues and redeems, he calls to himself. He calls among the weak, and he calls among the broken. And so he is most glorified when he does that. And I love that about God, because God gets the highest honor and he gets the highest glory when he uses the weak or the impossible to get his work done. In fact, if you pay attention throughout Scripture, this is almost always his mode of operation. In fact, being super strong does not always work in your favor, does it? Where Israel had numbers, the Lord often would dwindle those numbers. I'm going to give you the paraphrase of Gideon's case here. Just as God was being mighty here, he looks at Gideon's army. He says essentially this: Gideon, your army is too big. You actually stand a chance. Okay, it may not be a big chance, but there's a chance. I want to knock a few thousand out for you. And so he gets rid of a couple of thousand of them. Why? Because when you remove the chance, it looks impossible, doesn't it? Oh, that's where God works big, right? God shows up big then, and God works huge, especially, understand this, when it seems there is no possible way. For every marriage that looks like it was over, he can show up. For every death that was imminent, he can show up. I sat here and I listened to Sherry Christian give her story of how she was beaten down by cancer in 1981, if I remember correctly. 1981. She was saying this story in 2017, right here. They said she had days to live. Well, they didn't give her the right amount of days, apparently. See, when it seems impossible, well, you're past your years of birth. You're barren. You can't have children. But you're a virgin. And you're pregnant. The angel finishes preaching the gospel to the shepherds. Catch what happens next. This is lost every year I see this. This gets missed. An angelic choir comes on for the closing hymn. Like if I get done preaching and these roofs open up, right? And an angelic choir starts singing our final songs with us this morning. You guys are in awe, aren't you? I mean, this is an incredible thing that's taking place. It says in verse 13 and 14, and suddenly there was with an angel a multitude, not like, Frank wasn't busy, so he came on down, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. In that moment, the impossible thing that's taking place, right? In that moment, the highest honor and praise is being poured from heaven, isn't it? From heaven. And then, move on to verse 20, and from earth. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they heard and seen, as it had been told to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. You got the angelic host singing. The shepherds are singing. I mean, this is really quite an incredible story that's taking place. But this is the response that we're to give, friends. Honor, glory, and praise in the highest fashion. Because I can promise you this. You may not want to worship God that way, but there is a host of heavenly angels that are doing it on the all-time scale right now. There are people hunkered down in places you've never imagined and never seen in your life, and they can't help but sing his praise. This is an incredible gift. That's how you respond. Honor, glory, and praise in the highest fashion. Not half-hearted commitment, because we're not singing glory to little glory, are we? We're singing glory to big glory, because he is the King of Kings. And this lays the pattern for us to how we respond. This is the pattern that has been repeated generation after generation, proclaiming this Christ's birth, proclaiming the good news of Christ. The shepherds teach others, right? They hear, they go, they tell Mary and all those around, you're not going to believe this. But Gabriel came down and told us this, and here he is. And then they return home and they tell others, you guys aren't going to believe this. At the glory of God. From the time of the Savior's birth, those receiving the Savior have followed this pattern of teaching and treasuring and telling. Teaching and treasuring and telling. Can there be any other response to God's mercy in Jesus Christ? I beg you to tell me what it would be. Can there be any other response to seeing the glory of God? I beg you to tell me if there is. See, I believe we are called to teach it, treasure it, and then to tell it here and abroad forever and ever. The gift was given to you today because of many generations of people who are willing to hear that message, to teach it, treasure it, and give it. And I want to tell you something that's really incredible. See, we look at this story as if it's finished, like this has already taken place. We are participating in this Christ birth as if it's still taking place. In this moment, we are hearing this Christ birth. We are being told the truth, and we have the opportunity. Look, there are a couple times a year where people are expecting to hear something about Jesus, and you're at one of them right now. This is like a get-out-of-jail-free card for the church. This is just pour it out. And let it keep falling, and pray that it falls on fresh, fertile soil, ready to receive it. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to continue in this part of the story. We're going to join the shepherds here in a moment. I'm going to pray for us and over us, and then I'm going to ask you to simply do what the shepherds did. Just kind of be in awe of that story and thank God for that story and just praise Him for who He is. I'm going to pray over you and thank God for the story that's been told to us by somebody who cared enough about us to share Jesus' love with us. And then we're just going to worship Him, right? In spirit and truth. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. Many of us sitting in this room today because someone understood, they heard, and they experienced grace, and they were so moved by Your grace and Your mercy that they couldn't help but speak about it. Whether it be a mom or a dad, a brother, a sister, a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor, our mailman. They told us about You, God. They invited us to a place of worship. And from there, You won our hearts over. And I pray now, Father, that we wouldn't go quiet in this. That we wouldn't grow fearful in this. That we wouldn't look at ourselves and say, I don't think I have enough knowledge base to share the truth of who You are. Jesus, here's the truth we know. That You are the Christ, the living Son of God. You came to this earth in lowly fashion and You left in lowly fashion. And You came back storming the gates of hell, defeating death. And the promise is that You come back again. Let that be our only prerequisite for sharing our faith. That we know that. God, I pray that we would be a people who would be humbly, lovingly, and prayerfully looking for opportunities to engage those around us with the good news that was born in Bethlehem so many years ago. And that's why we come here today, Lord, because we love You. That's why we come here today, Lord, because we believe in You and Your story. That's why we come here today, Lord, because we believe that You are going to come back again, Lord, that the birth story was just the beginning. That's why we come back, Lord, because You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, we're now just going to take a moment to simply be in awe of this incredible story in Christ Jesus' name.